story of Jesus and Lazarus continues from John 11, chapter 11, verse 17. Let us listen together for the word of God. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up and quickly go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open your word to us so that we might hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You certainly don't need to be reminded that Election Day is 2 days away and that the political conversation around us in our country has reached a fever pitch. We will all be glad on Wednesday, at the very least, when that craziness is behind us. But it's clear as we look out on society, on American life and culture, that there are two different Americas. There are two distinct visions of who we ought to be as a nation, two sides that are in open conflict. And there can only be one winner. That seems to be how the match has been set for Tuesday. And into these two different camps are invested all of the hopes of so many American citizens. Hopes for safety and security. Hopes for a livable wage and affordable health care. Hopes for a healthy economy and a strong job market. Hopes for meaningful steps to protect the environment. Hopes for a society that reflects our deeply held values. Hopes for a future for ourselves, for our children, and for our children's children. That is an awful lot. Hope, especially when we're talking about putting hope in a system that many think does not work all that well. I wonder how often we think about where we put our hope There seems to be so much hope riding on what's going to happen on Tuesday, but how often do we stop and think about where we are pouring all of our hope, where we are investing our hope? Now, there's a difference between having hope in something and having hope for something. I hope for the University of Florida to win the college football championship. It's a vain hope, I know. But I hope in Dan Mullen, the head coach, to make it happen. What we place our hope in is the vehicle of our hope. It is the mechanism. It is that which can bring about the things that we hope for. So it's one thing to say we hope for X, Y, and Z, but what is it that we put our hope in? What do we think is going to deliver our hopes? Seems clear to me, we invest a lot of our hope in this back and forth of American politics to the point that we might be tempted to think that political victory is our only hope. Our only hope for getting what we want, our only hope for a society that looks the way that we think a society should look, that the only chance we have is on Tuesday. And if we lose on Tuesday, then all hope is lost, at least until the next time around. Are we investing all of our hope in our politics? We put hope in other things too. We put hope in money. We hope in money for safety and security and comfort. We hope in money to provide our needs. We might hope in money to help make us a certain sort of person, maybe a successful person or an extravagantly generous person, to the point that we might be tempted to think that money is our only hope, our only chance of achieving these things that we hope for. We hope in people. We hope in people to help us make meaning out of our life, to give us a sense of purpose and identity. We hope in people to protect us from our loneliness. We might be tempted to think that other people are our only hope for these things. We even hope in religion. We hope in religion to make simple the many complexities of life. We hope in religion to ensure that at the end of the day, there is a fair distribution of reward and punishment. We hope in religion to give us confidence and to set us free from uncertainty and doubt. We might even be tempted to think that religion is our only hope, our only chance of getting these things that we hope for. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And in Martha's response, I can hear the tone of resignation. She says, "Lord," she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Her brother Lazarus has passed beyond the reach of Martha's hope. Whatever hopes she has in life, whatever it is that she is investing herself, her hopes into, whatever it is that she thinks is going to deliver the things that she hopes for, those things, they go this far and no further. They stop at the door to the grave. We've all experienced the limits of our own hopes. Maybe life takes a twist. Something unexpected happens, and suddenly the future that we thought was in front of us has changed drastically and forever. Maybe we lose someone who is dear to us. We lose something that we were counting on. Or maybe something happens out there in the world, something over which we have absolutely no control. And yet, nevertheless, it changes us. It changes our future. It shows to us the limits of our hopes. And when hopes fail us, we tend to resort to anger and resentment and fear. And we know what it is to be in that place. Several years ago, my grandfather passed away, and my family and I flew out to Spokane, Washington for his funeral. And my grandfather had two sons, and they are both pastors, my dad and my uncle. And so they both played a part in this funeral service. They both shared some words, as pastors are wont to do. And I remember one thing that my uncle said, and only one. It might have been the very first words out of his mouth as he began his homily, he said this: "If there is no God, then death is God. If there is no God, then death is God." Death is this thing that has a certain kind of power that is unavoidable, a kind of power that everyone is subject to, a kind of power that invades even the lives of the living. There is no escape from this power of death. We all must one day answer to this great and powerful force of death. If there is no God, then death is God. Martha, I picture standing beside Jesus, looking at the tomb of her brother, looking into the face of death, looking into the face of this great power, and confessing the limits of her hopes, acknowledging that her hopes have failed her. It seems everyone's hopes have failed. Everyone, as soon as they see Jesus, they say, "Jesus, if you'd been here, you could have done something. But now it's done, because this great power has won. All hope is lost." So Martha, standing next to Jesus, says dismissively, I know that Lazarus will rise again on that last day. I know you're the Messiah, the one who's coming into the world, but my brother is dead. I'm looking at his tomb. He's gone. In the face of death, and in the face of the great power that we see when we look at death, the hopes that we have constructed for ourselves, the many things into which we have poured our hopes, they wither. They fall apart. In fact, all of these hopes, these many different kinds of hopes, whether they're political hopes or religious or personal, whatever they may be, at the end of the day, they amount to a kind of a bargain with death itself, an acknowledgement of the power of death in our lives, a recognition that at the end of the day, when everything is said and done, we all come before that great power. And we have filled our lives with these hopes that can go so far but no further. Hopes that cannot cross that threshold into the tomb where Lazarus is lying dead. We've made an idol of death. Because of its great power, we have decided that the best that we can hope for in this life is to settle for lesser hopes, to settle for finite gains, to do the best that we can until we run into the end of all hope. And so even as Jesus makes his way into Bethany, Jesus himself, the great teacher, the one who is coming, the Messiah, even though he is coming, we know that hope is lost, that hope is ended, because we've reached that point where all our hopes fail. Martha is preoccupied with the power of the grave. And her hope in the resurrection on the last day is no match for the power of death today as she stares it in the face. But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he says to Martha. The resurrection, the defeat of death, the end of death, the resurrection is not some far-off day, and it's not stuck in the ancient pages of a biblical text. The resurrection, the defeat of death, is standing right beside Martha. Hope is standing right beside Martha. In the face of death, life is right there with her. Hope is not something we create. It's not something that we construct, and it's not something that we can possess. Hope is just another word for God's faithfulness to us. Hope is just another way to speak of God breaking into this world, breaking through our narrow assumptions of what God is capable of doing, what is possible, and what is not. It's just another way to speak of God coming in and tearing up this silly contract that we have made with the power of death. This thing that supposedly has power over us. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they stare death in the face, they will know life. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never give in to the power of death. Do you believe this? Your party may win or lose in Tuesday's election. Your political wishes may be fulfilled or they may come to nothing. Or more than likely, the pendulum will continue to swing back and forth, delivering each of us modest setbacks and modest gains, but ultimately failing all of our hopes. The status and the stature that our money brings us will mean little when stress or pain or loneliness or grief overwhelm us. The people in our lives, good as they are likely to disappoint us, and even if they don't, they're not going to be around forever. And our religion, many ways, the reason we're here today, our religion is only as good as the one to whom it points. It's only as true as the good fruit that it bears in the world. It's only as real as the community that gives life to its truth. Mary and Martha are overwhelmed by death. But Jesus arrives. Jesus arrives. He faces down the doubt, the lack of hope, the fear that hope is lost. And they watch their brother go from death to life. They themselves go from death to life because they see the end of death and they see the beginning of hope. As Lazarus comes out. And we too are overwhelmed by death. We, too, are preoccupied by the grave because we look around at the world and we see death. We see life, too, but we know that there is this great power waiting at the end for all of us, and we are preoccupied, we are distracted, we are overwhelmed by the power of death. And we also have watched our own limited hopes fail us. There are some maybe out there that haven't failed us yet, but they're going to. We know the resentment and the fear that will follow when those hopes are lost. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus arrives and we see that hope, this hope that we have in Jesus, is able to cross that final threshold, is able even to enter the tomb where Lazarus is dead, where death itself has won. We see the hope in Jesus that is more powerful even than death. So we don't need to hope in politics, because the one who is more powerful than death is working to bring about his kingdom, his new reality among us. We don't need to hope in money, because the one who is more powerful than death is working, is our shepherd, and so we want for nothing. We don't need to hope in people, because the one who is more powerful than death is always with us. We don't need to hope in religion, because the one who is more powerful than death has saved us and given us new life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let us pray. God, grant us the faith, the trust to believe that you are more powerful even than death. This reality that seems to us to be all powerful, show us that you have conquered it, that you have risen to new life, and that you bring new life to each and every one of us. Fill us with hope, resurrection hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.